Okay, as you can see by the title of this treatise, we're going to be talking about a specific attribute of God. And just as a few prefacing remarks, may I say to you that to rightly contemplate the eternal being of God is an evidence of having experienced, receiving a revelation of Him through His Word, by His Spirit. It may be said that to rightly contemplate the eternal being of God will make the difference between whether one truly confesses Christ as being the Savior, their Savior, or whether one merely professes Christ in an attempt to convince themselves and other fallen beings that they are Christians. A profession of Christ is very serious business. It's an announcement that constructs a personal platform of an exceedingly important and vital consideration. For it is a statement that one makes that constitutes an individual claim that one is indeed an eternally redeemed and adopted child of God. The question is, however, is this claim being made out of speculation or genuine personal experience? In other words, does one speak of the character of the Christ of God as really and truly knowing Him? Or do they do so because they picked up a general religious understanding of the things of God and His true children so they can converse about them in a sort of glib and easy manner? If one's profession of Christ, quote unquote, means a spiritually granted knowledge of God, a sanctifying knowledge of the three persons of the Trinity, an acceptance of a sinner with holy, holy, holy God, a union with Jesus Christ and a cleansing of the conscience from sin by His blood, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a living right now in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved and gave Himself for you, if this is one's profession, one's claim on Christianity, it is indeed a very serious matter for consideration. It is very serious to profess things if one does not possess these things. Or should it be said, if one is not truly possessed by these things. The confession of the psalmist from Psalm 69 verse 5 is this: O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. The all-seeing eye of God's omniscience sees and knows the truth of this very serious matter. Now to the paper in front of you. It's my constant prayer to God that He give to me the message that He wants to deliver through me. That's the case here and now. I pray that you will find yourself being instructed in the faith of Jesus Christ as we together, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, contemplate a little of the greatness of the all-seeing eye of God. The Scripture says from Acts 15 verse 18, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." Of all the attributes of God, the fact that He is omniscient is one of the most expressive attributes of His eternal character. Now, to those of you who have that extra page, you go to there. Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6 declares of God's dealing with us these things: having predestinated us. And the tense used here substantiates absolute predestination. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children or literally the sonship, by Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, that is, in His eternal good pleasure and the eternal praise of the glory of His grace, He hath made us accepted, or literally, has dealt graciously with us in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:11 then goes on to substantiate this truth when it says, in whom also, that is, in Christ, in eternity, we have obtained an inheritance. Again, the tense used here serves to authenticate an already completed occurrence. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, completely corroborating what is communicated in verse 5. It's absolute predestination according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That is, eternal God, in accordance with His eternal will and purpose, is the source of the power that is performing right now in present time everything that the great almighty triumvirate has determined and purposed to be done. That's going on right now, beloved. This truth was presented in the Holy Spirit-inspired preaching of Peter at Pentecost, where God's omniscience is specifically referred to. Acts 2:23. Peter says, Him, that is Christ Jesus, who he's talking about, who he's preaching, being delivered. That verbal phrase means presently given up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That is, by the eternal determination of triune God's omniscience. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And when he says you have taken, he speaks in the very present tense. So we see eternity unfolded in time. Now back to the treatise. God's omnipresence, well, the rest of this, God's omnipresence and power perform His eternal purposes, but it is His omniscience that conceives, decrees, and then determines all that He has eternally done. Time. Present time is the staging arena, the platform upon which God has determined to display all that He has purposed to be done in eternity for His eternal glory. Therefore, His omniscience is profound in that it penetrates into the very fabric of the eternality of His purposes. God Himself states this truth quite plainly. Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Regrettably, however, the omniscience of God is grossly understated and even purposefully ignored where human fallenness is concerned. Fallen human reasoning cannot even compute what it means to be continually scrutinized inside and out from beginning to end by the all-seeing eye of an holy, omniscient God. For example, Psalm 139 makes such descriptive statements as verse 1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me, or literally intimately examined me and known me. Verse 2, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. You understand? In other words, the evidence of really and truly knowing is understanding. You understand my thought afar off. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's inaccessible. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. What exactly, therefore, is the verse really telling us when it says, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world? Why was James led of the Holy Spirit to make such a remarkable announcement as this? The immediate context of this verse is the fresh realization that God has revealed His eternally saving claim on a chosen people that is multinational and not just Jewish. Acts 15, verses 7 through 9 tell us, and when there had been much disputing, and that's disputing concerning the increasing numbers and numerous occasions of the Gentiles coming into repentance and faith in Christ, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know, or literally, you were quite acquainted with the indisputable facts, and you understand how that a good while ago, and he refers to Acts chapter 10, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, he says, which knoweth the hearts, or literally God who is the heart knower of all mankind. A confirmation of this is Psalm 33, 13 through 15. Flip in your Bibles quickly to there and you will read these words. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And then it says, he fashioneth their hearts alike. No exception. He considereth all their works. And Acts 1:24 uses this same, Luke uses the same expression, that God who knoweth the hearts. And Peter brings this out. He says, and God the heart knower bear them, the Gentiles, witness in giving to them, the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us, Jews. Verse 9, He declared, and He put no difference between us and them. Very revolutionary, very radical to the ears of the racially biased Jew. And Peter says, the common denominator is this, literally, having purified their hearts by the faith. And that's the faith of Jesus Christ. Peter, in verse 11, makes the additional astounding statement of conclusion. Literally, he said, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe to be saved in the same manner as they also. Now, literally, what he's saying here, when he uses the word saved, I want you to understand the tense of it. It's an infinitive aorist. Now, you know what an infinitive is in English? Is a verbal noun. It's taking a verb and the action of that verb, whatever the action is, and turning it into a thing. And what we're talking about is the action of God's saving our souls. And Peter is saying that our souls, we believe, are saved souls by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like theirs. That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were witnessing from all eternity. This grace is being manifested in time, right in their very present time, right in front of their faces. The salvation of the Gentiles. And Peter realized, if our salvation isn't exactly like that, then we're not saved. That's what he says here. Or we believe to be saved ones by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we believe that we indeed are saved ones by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter made this Holy Spirit-inspired declaration And then there came a profound period of silence that fell upon everyone who was there. There was much disputing going on, bantering back and forth. Blood pressures were raised. Peter stands up and he says, "Men and brethren," and he utters forth these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it closed the mouths of every gainsayer in the room. Silence. Profound silence. A silence that was only to be broken by James, who spoke up and said, and this is Acts 15, verses 13 through our verse 18. James says, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me, listen to me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them," or to take out from all other nations. You see, Gentiles is a word that doesn't pertain to a specific nationality, but to any other nationality other than Jewish. It refers to the every race, kindred, tongue, and tribe other than the Jew. That's a part of the elect. And here James is drawing and pointing directly to, drawing attention to and pointing directly at the elect of God in the Gentiles to take out from among other nations a people, he says, for his name. Verse 15, "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it has been written." And then he quotes from the prophecy of Amos, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." And they have seen that take place. This was right before their present eyes. And then he declares what Amos declared. He just quotes Amos, "That the residue of men, God said, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name has been called." Pentecost happened right in the location of the temple of Herod, the re-resurrected temple, reconstructed temple. That's where that great sermon that the Spirit of God spoke through Peter, that brought forward the omniscience of God to the present day and pointed to the wicked hands that took the Lord and Savior Jesus to the cross. And as James continues to quote Amos, who's speaking the words of God Himself, who are saying that the residue of men, not just Jews, the residue, the rest of mankind and its types and kinds, might seek after the Lord, "and all the Gentiles upon whom my name has been called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things." Amos was the one that God chose to utter forth, "This is what I will do." This was prophesied. And this is why verse 18 comes with such forcefulness. "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world," or "all His works from eternity." It is God's omniscience that settled the matter of the fact of what was right then happening in and among them and all around them. Acts 15:12 reveals to us how Paul and Barnabas related their wonderful experiences in evangelizing the Gentiles. James then brings out how God declared in advance, through the writing of His prophets, that this time would indeed come to pass. "Surely as I have thought, the Lord of hosts says, so shall it come to pass." And James is led of the Holy Spirit to declare that God from all eternity has purposed all of His works in regard to the salvation of all His elect. Your salvation, my salvation, are coming to faith in Christ Jesus, the revelatory experience that makes up the substance of that happening in your life, in my life. God from all eternity had purposed that work. Known unto God was that work from back then. His omniscience guaranteed its coming to pass. "Surely As I have thought, God says, so shall it come to pass. All of God's works of saving grace have been completely accomplished from the beginning of the world through the eternal Son of God. The sinful flesh of all fallen mankind, on the other hand, does not really want to even think about the fact that nothing that happens is independent of God's omniscience. Nothing of men that is willed, wanted, or worked out ever escapes God's all-inclusive omniscience. He foreknew that it would be because He predetermined that it should be. And He has, in essence, described all that we are or ever will be in His holy word. We are described in this book, these pages. His word is a holy mirror that gives forth a true reflection of the very state of our souls. He sees us each one through and through. He knows us each one even better than we know ourselves. Our entire being, from the very origin of our physical existence, when we were nothing but unformed substance, as Psalm 139 brings forward. Along with our ultimate spiritual experience after this life is over, has been seen and known, purpose fixed and accomplished in complete accordance with the whole word of holy, holy, holy God. In fact, it is Holy Scripture that dogmatically declares, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves." Holy Scripture also explains in no uncertain terms that in Him we live and move and have our being, even right at this moment. Every breath that we take is an act of God. We are here in this fallen world because He has indeed eternally purposed a place for our existence. And He being God, as He alone is, having purposed a place for us in the existence of His vast creation, has also seen to it that each of our destinies have been determined according to an accountability that we have to His holy word that none of us can escape having to face up to. An accountability for each of us to be a fulfillment of what His Word describes of a sinner that is lost or a sinner that is saved by grace. One or the other. A sinner that lives out his time here in this world serving only himself, or a sinner that by God's grace lives to serve and glorify the Savior, Christ Jesus. Once again, His word of truth says from Hebrews 9:27 and Romans 14, verse 12, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And it is most certain and sure that a holy and just judgment will take place upon our God-ordained and totally accountable immortal souls." The Word of God boldly and plainly attests regarding all of His saved ones that His purpose and grace, which was given to them before the world began, is now made manifest or is now revealed by the appearing, by the revelation of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, or literally life and incorruptibility to life through the gospel. The gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Nothing escapes God's omniscient notice. He does not overlook even the most trivial of aspects concerning that which makes up our whole lives. The deepest, darkest secrets of our hearts are entirely exposed to the sight of His holy eye. This is true of every man, woman, or child in and throughout all the generations of the history of fallen humanity. All of us are held in strict account with that which His holy word describes. For it is descriptively written concerning His holy word. The word of God is quick or living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. My beloved, this includes the very willingness of human behavior. The next verse says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest, that is not revealed in His sight. His omniscient, all-seeing eye. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him, it says, with whom we have to do, which literally means to whom we must give account. Now then, what exactly does this mean about who we really are in this fallen world? This means that one is either a lover, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they are not. It's as simple as that. The foreboding reality of our current culture that at present time claims so much to be Christian is that people's beliefs about the Lord Jesus Christ are so much inundated with iniquity, perversions of the truth, as it is in Jesus. And the fact is that these perversions of the truth directly concern what the Word of God plainly teaches is the only true, pure, and sound doctrine of the gospel of God's grace. And errors and heresies serve only to further defile the already flesh-oriented mind of fallen man, to further confuse his flesh-oriented judgment, to further corrupt his flesh-oriented affections. This is true of all unregenerate believing sinners of iniquitized Christianity everywhere. And it is in the reality of this situation that makes it so profound to realize that God's holy omniscient eye, His most penetrating gaze of perfection, sees clearly the truth of this matter among us and within us. His word from Isaiah 64 verses 6 and 7 says this about us, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. And beloved, our accountability to His word of truth is just waiting to be revealed and reckoned upon us. Therefore, since the Bible plainly states that whatsoever is not of faith, and that's the faith of Jesus Christ, is sin, what a day of reckoning that will truly prove to be. God has manifested, God has revealed His pure word of truth, His holy word of faith in His eternally beloved Son, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus. John was inspired by the Holy Spirit to declare from 1 John verses 1 through 3. He wrote, that which was from the beginning, or from eternity, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. This is the hearing ear and the seeing eye of Proverbs 20:12. That are both from the Lord, that alone experiences Christ, which we have looked upon, he says, and our hands have handled. He goes another step further, which we experienced firsthand during our lifetime in this world, of the Word of life, or that life which is the divine source of our accountability to God, even the very Son of God Himself. For the life, John writes, that is the only life that truly pleases God and is accepted by God into holy heaven, was manifested or revealed, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. The word show there means literally to announce. This is the gospel that's coming out of the ink in His pen, out of His mouth, out of the breath of His lungs. that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested, again revealed unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Same word for show in the previous text. Announce, that we announce unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, John writes after this fashion concerning the Lord God that was personally revealed unto him. Before God can be known by fallen man, God must reveal Himself unto him. And this revelation of Himself, He has done. He has accomplished in Jesus Christ. Triune God sent the Son of God into this world to be the Son of Man. The God-man was sent into the age of sin and death, where we are, to do this work of divine revelation unto certain fallen sinners in this fallen world. There's no getting around this truth. These certain fallen sinners are all that comprise God's elect unto eternal salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's true and only perfect representation of God before sinners of this fallen world who have been chosen to receive the revelation of Himself. And He is the true and only perfect representation before God of sinners who also have been chosen to be redeemed, reconciled, and saved by Him. His representation as being the eternal Son of God is made before sinners He has saved to show them that He is their Savior. And His representation as being the eternal Son of Man is made before God on behalf of these same sinners in order to show God that these are His saved ones. This truth is so important for us to come to understand. Especially when we contemplate the omniscience, the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. Proverbs 15:3 boldly declares that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And as far as that's concerned, it is written in the record of Scripture during the reign of Asa, the king of Judah, around 940 B.C., these words: "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." But the one and only omniscient God has this to say of the heart of fallen man. "The heart of fallen man," He says, "is deceitful," or literally, "is crooked," "is fraudulent, above all things, and desperately wicked," or "incurably sinful. Who can know it?" And then He Himself, God, answers the question. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." That is, dear ones, He sees the inward parts and the downward depths of the sinfulness of our hearts. And He says He searches the heart, He tries the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We're accountable. The heart of fallen man is altogether corrupted by sin. And it is holy God that sees it and says that it is so. What a solemn reality this indeed is. Your heart, my heart, with all its unspeakable pride, and all of the depths of its deceitfulness and fraud, is completely exposed to holy and just God. There's not a wish that rises up from within us against God, or a thought of our mind that revels in rebellion against His sovereignty that goes unnoticed by Him with whom we have to do. This naturally raises the question as to which one of us then has a heart that is perfect toward God. Indeed, Ecclesiastes 7:20 boldly declares, There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In Ezekiel 18:20, has God telling us, the soul that sins, it shall die. Now these are two terse statements of undeniable and inescapable truth. Is it any wonder why the second and third verses of the 14th Psalm declare, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, that is, the omniscient eye of holy God thoroughly scrutinized all the sons of Adam to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He said, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. He said, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. This describes all of fallen humanity without a single exception. Unless there come to pass a major transformation that affects all of our entire being and estate for all of eternity, it is certain that we will be eternally lost to a most miserable and unfavorable judgment. The very next phrase of Holy Scripture from this same psalm poses a most foreboding question. It asks, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge and call not upon the Lord? Holy God must render a holy justice upon anything and everything that is unholy. It is impossible for Him to do anything less. Think about it. The omniscient eye of God's holy justice examines thoroughly everything that makes you to be who you really are in your entire fallen condition. Every unbelieving thought, every wicked desire, every selfish and covetous motive, and every idle word that is uttered is a focal point for the execution of the holy justice of omniscient God. Do you believe this? Whether you do or not is irrelevant to the fact of its reality upon all of us. When we are murdering someone by hating them, the all-seeing eye of God's justice beholds that murder. When we are casting untoward looks, whatever they are, whatever the context, the all-seeing eye of God's justice sees those looks. When we are caught by God's gaze with covetousness in our hearts, even for just a brief second, our whole eternity is by this determined to be done. And when God, by His Holy Spirit, truly reveals the reality of this truth unto you, you will suddenly experience and discover that you do have a conscience in regards to the way that you live in this fallen world. And that's a good thing. You suddenly have an awakened conscience of thinking, an awakened conscience of speaking, because now it is realized that you have an accountability before God that is directly related with and to a pure, uncompromised knowledge of His holy word. A knowledge of His word of truth, of which you were before so ignorant. And this Holy Spirit revealed knowledge of the truth is not so much a knowledge that you've gotten a hold of, but rather it's a knowledge that has gotten a hold of you. And by that hold on you, it changes you. For with this Holy Spirit given and grace obtained knowledge of God, you cannot think and speak of things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that you used to think and speak. You don't dare to do that. Purity permeates and pervades the performance of your whole being, your whole person. Praise the Lord. Being enlightened to the omniscience of God illuminates the reality that sinners desperately need a Savior. The Word of God reveals that God's justice is most glorified, praise His name, in His salvation of sinners. Sinners such as we are. And in short, the explanation of this truth is this. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. And in these words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 2:5, 1 Timothy 1:15. Here indeed is another inescapable aspect of God's omniscience, namely, that the all-seeing eye of His inflexible and His infinite justice upon sin and certain chosen ones of all the sinners that sin has made is focused not on them at all, but upon the man, Christ Jesus, their mediator. He it is that gave Himself to be their ransom. The word of grace and truth of the faith of Jesus Christ declares concerning Him who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. And again, the word of God plainly puts it, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God's all-seeing eye of justice sees Him as our sin, as well as the fact that it beholds us as the pure, the precious, and the pristine righteousness of Jesus, whom alone holy God is pleased with. All of this is viewed by God upon, in, and through the eternal person and work of His beloved Son. In fact, it is in and through the context of the person and work of Christ as being the propitiation for elect sinners that the truth that declares known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world comes forth. He, Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is alone worthy of all the glory for the eternal salvation of His entire church. God Himself boldly declares from Isaiah 45, verse 21, "Who hath declared this from ancient time, or from antiquity, or from eternity? Who hath told it from that time," or more literally, "from that place before time? Have not I the Lord? And there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior." He is both the distributor of divine justice and the only Savior from its full execution that there is. "There is none like me," He says. And again, from Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, He says, "For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Yea," He says, "I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." Note that God's justice and grace are both brought into perspective where the sinner's salvation through the person and work of Christ is concerned. Both His justice and His grace. It has to be this way. It cannot be any other way. The word of His perfect justice and grace declares the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Psalm 115, 1 through 3. Praise God, beloved. He has done it. And he has done it from all eternity, for all eternity. This is indeed the way that he, in his holy omniscience, sees it. And may we, by his grace, be granted to see it this way too. For the fact is, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy 2:19. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 15:13. Amen.